I want to center our thoughts this evening as we look at Psalm 8 on verse 4, these wonderful questions. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Researchers at UC Berkeley found that awe has many beneficial effects upon us. These were secular researchers talking about secular awe, kind of awe that we would get maybe from creation or seeing technology at its finest. But even so, even at that limited earthly level, they found that awe increases happiness, increases health, increases humility, and increases connectedness. And therefore, they were encouraging people to drink in awe more regularly in their lives. In the research paper that was published, they gave this definition of awe. See if you can make any sense of it. It's a scientific definition. It's the emotion we feel in response to something vast that defies our frame of reference in one area or another, and leads us to change our perception of that frame of reference. That's pretty awful, isn't it? Doesn't exactly inspire awe. They did offer a simpler one. It's how we respond when we see something new that doesn't fit with our understanding of the world. It's a bit more accessible. But awe really is very simply are a sense of smallness before bigness. It's a sense of smallness before bigness. It's an experience of, as somebody put it, the chills. And the strange thing about true awe is, although it makes us feel small, it's not demeaning. It doesn't make us feel dehumanized. But the right kind of awe actually makes us more human than we ever are at any other time. Because God made us for awe. He gave us a capacity for it. He gave us a desire for it. And He made us in such a way that we can enjoy it. I often think about the Garden of Eden, how it must have been really just a constant experience of awe. We get it flashes, don't we? We get little tasters, little appetizers, but it doesn't generally last. We love it when we get it. Maybe especially in church when we sing together, we sense awe. We want to hold on to it, but it slips away so easily. So we want to try and ask this evening this question: how do we get and keep awe? How do we get and keep awe? If it's so good for us, we want to know how to get it and keep it, don't we? And that's why we want to turn to this psalm. And it tells us two ways to develop awe. The first way is this: develop awe by looking at our humanity. Develop awe by looking at our humanity. Maybe, Cole, you could just flip that slide forward. Develop awe by looking at our humanity. I think we get this to some extent. We might say to someone, "You are awesome." Maybe you see it in social media comments sometimes when somebody posts a picture. Maybe after a sporting event when somebody accomplishes something great. We might at times say it to our kids. Maybe sometimes kids might say it to their parents. "You are awesome. You're awesome." But here's a question: should we cultivate awe by looking at ourselves? That kind of awe where we say to someone, "You're awesome," it tends to have the impact, doesn't it, of making that person big-headed, think more about themselves than they ought, perhaps. And that's not what true awe is designed to do. We don't develop biblical awe by comparing ourselves to others, but by comparing ourselves to the universe. It's not by comparing humanity with humanity, but by comparing our humanity to the creation. That's how David begins this psalm here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And then again in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So we want to look at two ways God helps us develop awe by looking at our humanity. The first way is this: God uses weak humanity to win his wars. God uses weak humanity to win his wars. Look, for example, at verse 2. After expressing this awe at God's glory and excellence in all the earth, he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. What's David doing here? He's saying, look at these enemies. They're so massive. They're so great. They're so awesome. They're so intimidating and threatening and terrifying. Look at them. Who could ever beat them? Who could ever defeat them? And here, God tells us through David, he does it using babies. He does it using infants. He defeats big ones with little ones. And what's very interesting about this psalm, if you look at the title of it, it says, to the choir master according to the Gittith. And that could be translated according to the Gittite, which some people believe refers to Goliath. That David perhaps composed this psalm after defeating Goliath from Gath, the Gittite. And he was celebrating. He was saying, God, you are so awesome because you took my little humanity, my smallness, even my family thought I was too small, and you used me to silence that enemy, that foe, that great giant, that Goliath. And it's a theme that we see throughout the Bible, that God uses the weak to defeat the strong. He uses the small to get victory over the big. And when David ponders this in his own life and in the story of Scripture, he sees that God takes the weak and the small and the helpless, and by strengthening them, they are used to defeat people, enemies far bigger than they are. God uses weak humanity to defeat his enemies. But then he says God uses weak humanity to manage or to run his world. So he starts in verse 3, looking up again, seeing God's excellence in the stars and the planets, then the sun and the moon. And he says, when I look up there, I look at myself, I think, who am I? What am I? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I look at this vast creation. And then I see my own smallness. And yet, what does the creator of this vastness do with my smallness? He picks me up and he uses me to run his world. You look at the words, for example, in verse 5, yet you have made him, that little human being, these little people, you've made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. Mankind, humanity, created as the apex and peak of God's creation, made in his image, just a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the same. David's looking around here in this world and he's saying, I can't believe that you, great, excellent, glorious, awesome God, have chosen people like us, so small, and yet you've raised us to such heights and given us such abilities to run your world and to have dominion over it, to be the managers and stewards. That, he says, is just awesome. God uses weak humanity to visit his world. What's man that you're mindful of him? You think about us and you visit us and you care for us. God is awesome, says David. God is awesome. Not we are awesome. God is awesome. Amen. When we look at our humanity and we compare it to God and we see how God uses us to advance his purposes, he could do it without us. God could do all these things. He could win his wars and he could manage his world directly. He could put us aside and say, I've got this, I'll do this, but he doesn't. He chooses to work through humanity, through men and women and boys and girls and even babies to defeat his enemies and accomplish his purposes. And therefore we ask again, what is man? What is woman? What is boy? What is girl? Who am I that God should use us in any way at all? God is awesome. Our God, as Rick Mullen said, is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He uses humanity to advance his purposes, his providential purposes, his saving purposes. It's interesting, if you go into the New Testament and you open at Matthew chapter 21, this psalm is referred to there by Jesus. And he helps us interpret it. He is our infallible interpreter. Matthew 21, when Jesus cleansed the temple, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He heals them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I hear it. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Jesus is saying, this psalm is being fulfilled here. God is bypassing the powers and the authorities of this world. He is bypassing the religious authorities, the high and the mighty, and he's choosing children. He's choosing little ones to put songs in their mouths, hosannas to the Son of David, to shame the enemies of Christ and to silence them. Here, Jesus is saying we should be in awe of how God uses humanity to win his wars, to defeat his enemies. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have perfected praise. We could sum it up like this. God's babies are bigger than the devil's battalions. God's babies are bigger and better than the devil's battalions. And that should greatly encourage all of us. When we feel big, when we feel strong, when we feel we've got this, God's not going to use us because we're not in awe of him but of ourselves. But when we feel small, when we feel weak, when we feel like a child, or even when we are a child and we might think, what can I be? What can I do? Then this psalm, and Jesus is quoting of it, encourages us that God picks up little ones, little human beings, and he perfects praise in their mouths, and he uses that praise to spread his message, to extend his kingdom, to bring truth where there is error and light where there is darkness. God's babies are stronger than the devil's battalions. And when we feel small, as churches in our nation today and even in our world, and we see the chaos and the darkness enveloping us, and we feel powerless, all the power of the media and of Hollywood and the judiciary, everything just seems ranged against us. These circumstances are ripe for God to work. That's when He loves to pick us up in our weakness and use us to silence His enemies and to bring order where there is disorder. And therefore, he calls us here in this psalm to develop all by looking at our humanity, not in its strength, but in its weakness, and be in awe that he picks us up and that he uses us to advance his kingdom.
Hallelujah.
So this is fulfilled, this psalm, in humanity. It's fulfilled in these children in Jesus' day, in David, in Christians all through history. It's fulfilled in us, we trust. When we are used by the Lord in any way, does it not awe you? You don't go around, do you? You're like polishing your medals thinking, huh, I did that. No, you're just brought to be in awe and still. Just you think, who am I that God would use me to raise a child for him? Who am I that God would use me to witness for him? Who am I that God would use me to lead a Bible study, to be a James counselor or a cadets counselor? Who am I that I might be a deacon or an elder? Who am I that I might serve the poor in Christ's name? It's just, imagine. So, yes, it's fulfilled in us, but this psalm ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can develop all by looking at our humanity, but even more by looking at Christ's humanity. There is a real deepening of awe. And again, we don't need to guess about this, because in Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle does this. Again, he picks up this psalm as Jesus did. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he quotes these verses, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." And we're thinking, you know, that's not quite right. Because we don't see that, do we? Perfectly, anywhere. There's no one, not you, not me, not any mere human being that's ever lived, has perfectly fulfilled this psalm, have we? And that's what the apostle here says. He says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Again, you're thinking, but there's lots outside my control and our control. And he says that, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't see everything in subjection to the human race, do we? But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every person. Jesus fulfilled this psalm perfectly in his weak humanity. God used Jesus to, he used Christ's weak humanity to defeat his enemies. Christ came to this earth. He thought upon us. He visited us. He took on our nature. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. A little lower for a little while, as the apostle here says. And in doing so, he won God's wars. He became that little babe in the womb, in the arms, the little toddler, the infant, the teen, the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old, and then in great weakness, crucified on the cross. And in doing so, in his weakest moment of his weak humanity, he silenced his enemies. He defeated his foes. With "it is finished," he pronounced victory when he was at his weakest. Does that not put us in awe? What awesome grace. And then he uses Christ's humanity to manage his world. Yes, to defeat his enemies, but also to keep the peace. As he says here, you've put everything in subjection under his feet. You've left nothing outside his control. We don't see that in any ordinary man or woman, but we see it in Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, because he took that weakness, he's been raised up in his humanity to sit on the throne of glory, where everything is under his control and everything does submit to him. And he rules and reigns over this whole universe in his humanity. What awesome glory to think that little ball of flesh and bones, in all his humiliation, could be raised up. That humanity now sitting on the throne, the heart of a brother beats on the throne of the universe. Somebody that has flesh and blood like you and me, that has eyes and ears and a tongue and a nose, and a brain and a heart, real humanity, a real body and a real soul, lifted up, sitting, no bigger than you, sitting on a throne and ruling over everything. Not just over millions, but over billions. Not just in the present, but in the past and in the future. He is Lord of all. Here we're called to be in awe. We're called to join with the psalmist as he gets to the end of this psalm and say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Look at yourself and think, God used a humanity like mine to save millions and millions of people. God is using a humanity like mine to reign over the whole world, the whole universe. No wonder hymn writers wrote words like this: "O Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." God is awesome. Only God. You know, my late father had a real thing about hearing us use the word awesome at any point. We would, you know, that word became very popular, and somebody would say at the table, "That's awesome." And he would say, "No. Only God is awesome. Only God is awesome." I'll never forget it. I can't say I've always abided by it, but there's a point there, isn't there? That we've got to reserve at least one word for God alone, do we not? And what better word than that? Awesome. God is awesome. And if God is awesome, let us be awe-full. Awe-full. We are to be awe-full. That's a good awfulness. And if we are, we get a lot of benefits from that. As the researchers found, if they can find awe by looking at the Grand Canyon, surely we can get awe by looking at the Grand Christ. And if we can get greater awe, then we can get greater benefits as well, can we not? These researchers found that awe improves our mood. It improves even our physical health. It reduces inflammation in the body and strengthens the immune system. Who doesn't need that just now? It helps us decrease materialism. It actually slows time down. Those people who had more awe in their lives felt life didn't rush on so much because it gave them a different perspective. It brought God into the picture. They saw more than just lots of human beings scurrying around busily. In fact, they compared tourists at Yosemite National Park. They gave them sheets of paper with five circles on them of different sizes, a big circle all the way down to a tiny circle. And they gave the Yosemite tourists that, and they gave tourists in San Francisco, Fisherman's Wharf, the same picture. And they asked them to circle the circle that they felt described or portrayed who they were. And those in Yosemite circled the biggest circle. And those who were just in a city, San Francisco, they circled The people in Yosemite circled the smallest circle. And the people in San Francisco circled the biggest circle. What's that telling you? It's telling us that if we can get more awe through places like Yosemite, then we shrink. We get small. And that's a good small. When these same tourists were asked to draw pictures of themselves, those who were in Yosemite drew pictures that were 30% smaller than those who were in San Francisco. And it's again telling us that when we feel more awe, when we feel more awe, we are going to feel smaller. And God's going to be bigger. The more awe-full we are, the more awesome God is. It's a wonderful, blessed circle. We also found it improves relationships, helps us to be more kind and generous. It's good for mental, emotional, and physical health. Don't we want more of that? God has made us for awe. He's made us to have the chills when we think of who we are compared to the universe, and when we think of who Christ is, what he's done, and what he is today. There's some beautiful songs which capture this. We sang already, didn't we? How great is our God. You think, for example, of the song, "And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin in agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you." Hallelujah. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you've made, every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch their breath. If creation still obeys you, so will I. If the stars are made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. If everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in the silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. God of salvation, you chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. That's awesome. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. That's awesome. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. And that's awesome. I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. And that's awesome. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. And that's awesome. So we asked a question, how do we get all? How do we get all? Use your humanity and Christ's humanity to increase awe of God. Let's pray.